16, 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would make the meditations of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth pleasing to you. Lord, help us to hear something today on this Easter Sunday that's important to us, that makes a difference to us, that helps us to live our lives well. We pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Well, most scholars believe, Bible scholars, I think most serious Bible scholars believe, you know, people say that all the time, how would you know? Really, most do or most don't. But I've heard and I've read that most scholars believe that what I just read for you is the end of the original Gospel of Matthew. Now, if you look in your Bibles, you can grab the ones under your chairs, and I'm sure it's true of those. If you look in your Bibles, you see more verses, verses 9 through 20. But almost all serious Bible scholars believe that those verses were added later. Borrowing from the book of Acts, borrowing from other places, for a bunch of reasons that I'm not going to bore you with now, but if you want to come, we'll have a class in Mark, and I'll tell you all about it. But that those were added in later. It doesn't mean that those verses aren't good, that they're not helpful, just that the original version that we have of the Gospel of Mark ended at verse 8. Now, if you were listening, you might think that that might be a bit problematic, right? Where did it end? They're afraid, they fled, and they didn't say anything to anybody. The end. It's kind of anticlimactic after the whole story of Jesus, his life, his teaching, his death, and now his resurrection. As we've been preparing for Easter here at Covenant, we've been doing so using the theme, Behold the Man. And over the last several weeks in our messages, getting ready for Easter, we've been offering pictures of Jesus, pictures that have been offered by me and by other great preachers in our church congregation here. As we've looked at Jesus, as we've prepared for Easter, all over the place this year here at Covenant, you could hardly escape seeing this painting by Antonio Cesari, 1871, which is entitled Ecce Homo, which means Behold the Man, and then other Behold the Man pictures that we've been using all along, this theme of Behold the Man. Well, we're continuing this theme today on Easter. We're concluding this theme today. And this embarrassing ending of the Gospel of Mark actually works quite well for us, I think. The ending includes us in the story. Why are we reading this gospel? How did the church come about? Something must have happened after the end of Mark's story. At least what most people think is the authentic end of Mark's story. The story of Jesus must not have ended with the women's debilitating fear and resulting silence. People did, in fact, behold the man, Jesus, as the one risen from the dead. Are we not part of this continuing story of Jesus today? What is your worldview? What broad assumptions help you make sense of what you see and experience? What grand story of reality informs your understanding of life. Everybody has one, maybe several competing. More importantly, what is your view when you behold the man who is Jesus? At the original end of Mark's gospel, those who first see that Jesus is risen cannot get their minds and hearts wrapped around it. Their view of Jesus is entirely inadequate. And so their worldview, their understanding of reality is deeply flawed as well. The women, we are told, went to the tomb to anoint a dead body. That's what spices that they bought are for. They were sad, to be sure, and they had concerns, like getting the big tomb sealing stone out of the way. But this was normal life stuff. They knew how to be sad. They knew what to do with dead bodies. They were ready, willing, and able to do what needed to be done. Then things got weird. The stone was already rolled back. An angel appeared telling them that what Jesus had predicted had actually happened. He is risen. The angel also told them not to be alarmed. Yeah, that advice didn't work out so well. The angel tells them to go tell his disciples the good news, and they don't. They can't. Not at first. Fear and astonishment debilitated them. They knew how to take care of dead bodies. They didn't know how to deal with a body raised back to life. Though Jesus had told them this was going to happen, they were not ready. They didn't know what willing meant in this new world that had exploded into being in their sight. They were not able to follow what God was telling them to do. Not until their view of Jesus, and so their worldview, was radically altered. And thus, Mark's gospel comes to an end. R. Allen Cole, in his commentary on Mark, says this: here was love and deep devotion, but it was only an adoration of a dead Christ, and that was not yet true Christian faith. The women looked for the familiar loved figure of the past. So the first result of the resurrection message was only the fear produced in them by the news of this new divine Christ. A proper view of reality depends upon a proper view of Jesus. And this must be the radically difficult post-resurrection view that releases fleshly hindrances to embrace new and everlasting life in his eternal kingdom. This original, anticlimactic, even embarrassing ending of Mark's gospel makes it abundantly clear that it is the kingdom of God we are talking about. It is the kingdom of God that we find breaking into the world, coming alive, awakening in world history. Not, listen carefully, not the kingdom of people believing in God. Not the kingdom of people doing what they perceive God wants them to do. Here is a common error among Christians and in churches. We make the mistake of making things about ourselves. What we believe. How firmly we believe it. How well we are obeying God. How well we avoid sin. How we worship God here better than they do over there. This is a very natural inclination. It takes us right back to the Garden of Eden, where our oldest ancestors believed the lie that they could be like God, that anything and everything could be ultimately about them. It's the lie that drives much of our culture today. We naturally prefer the kingdom of people believing in God to the kingdom of God. It's a man-centered kingdom in a churchy sort of way. In the kingdom of people believing in God, God doesn't even have to be real. People just need to believe God is real, or at least pretend to believe it. Let's be honest. Such a kingdom can provide some benefits. It can help people sleep at night, motivate people to do nice things rather than mean things, etc. But in the end, if we find ourselves anywhere at all, if we come to our senses, if we stop and think soberly about things, which is very difficult for us, we will find ourselves having been duped by a happy lie. We might be able to sleep better at night, but we will have no answer for or weapon against the final victory of death and destruction. Many of you know I almost died of a heart attack several years ago. Why didn't I? Well, I believe in part so I could be here today and to tell you this. What awakened in the world and what awakens in people still today is not the kingdom of people believing in God, which would have been no help to me if my heart attack had ended my life back then. It is the kingdom of God, which is all the help I and you will ever need in life and in death. The short, authentic ending of Mark's gospel, praise God, can and does help to disabuse us of our man-centered religious inclinations. It does so by giving us valuable insight as we behold the man who is Jesus. We have the gospel story. Jesus was real. Behold the man. And by the way, most serious historians do not dispute the fact that there was a guy named Jesus. Plenty of debate about who he really was, what he really did, what's the truth about him, but almost nobody says there never was such a guy. Too much evidence. And Jesus didn't become real because people believed in him. They generally didn't believe all that well. And not well at all at the end of the story. God's kingdom did not arrive because people started believing in it and acting like it. Case in point, the Old Testament. It's all about God's faithfulness to his people. And it's all about his people's faithfulness. No, not so much. Not at all. Case in point, the New Testament, gospel story. Like the end of Mark. It's not the story of how God finally got through to people thanks to people. It's the story of how God got through to people in spite of people. Whatever happened after the end of Mark's story of Jesus, so that we are talking about it and believing in him today, was not done by men and women. It was done by God. We didn't invent the risen from the dead Lord and Savior Jesus. Truth is, he invented us. He was the real thing before we were things at all. Behold the man. So we have the Easter discovery. Jesus was beyond people's natural perception of reality. It is very difficult, truly, to behold the man. Our view of Jesus needs to be informed and transformed by the reality of his resurrection, just as it needed to be for the women who went to the tomb on that first day after he rose. And this is not necessarily an easy transformation, and it may be marked by an initial sense of astonishment and maybe even fear. It is not easy to have your whole world radically changed. Imagine if you lived your whole life in some kind of long-term night. The rising of the sun in the sky and the awakening of light in our eyes, with all of its enormous benefits and positive changes, would be immediately blinding and inescapably frightening until we were able slowly to adjust to the radical new reality come upon us. The rising of the Son of God and the awakening of the kingdom of God in and around us can have similar effects, as we see at the end of Mark's gospel. Caution, we are not ultimately, to trust in our view of Jesus. We are to trust in Jesus. Our view of him and of the world will change accordingly. The Apostle Paul was compelled to behold the man, the risen Jesus, on his way to Damascus to persecute the followers of Christ. He writes of the change in his view of reality by the change in his view of Jesus in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Jesus comes from beyond the limits of our experience and understanding. So he brings real help into our experience and understanding. Our view of Jesus conforms to reality more and more because Jesus, God the Son, together with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, reveals himself to us, like at the end of the Gospel of Mark. So we have the reality of reconciling these two realities. Jesus was real, and Jesus was beyond people's natural perception of reality. We reconcile these two realities. This reconciliation was and is a post-resurrection possibility leading to this conclusion. Jesus is real, and so is his kingdom. Not just Jesus was real, but Jesus is real. In this, then, material reality is affirmed, not denied. Jesus is real. He was and he is a part of this real world. And the deadly hold physical decay and earthbound vision has on us is broken. Jesus is beyond our perception of reality. What do we do? Trust in Jesus. Whatever you know of Jesus, whatever you've gotten from God's word, from other folks that believe in him, trust in as much as of Jesus as you know. Rest in him. Believe that he is risen from the dead. Follow him. Know ourselves to be safe and secure. Death, are you listening? Safe and secure because he makes us safe and secure in him. High above and moving within all our earthly kingdoms, God's kingdom is real. It's all about Jesus, not us. Jesus is real. Behold the man. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, Savior Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank you for this day, a day that marks the time to remember and to celebrate that you defeated death, that enemy of all of us that most of us spend a lot of time and energy trying to ignore, trying to deny, just trying to think about something else, try to live as though it just keeps on going, and yet all the evidence tells us that it doesn't, not this physical existence. But Lord, you came into this physical existence. You shared our humanity to the full. You lived and you died like we do. And you rose from the grave. And you promised the same for all who trust in you. Thank you. Lord, with every bit of faith that we have. And you said, faith the size of a mustard seed was enough. Help us to trust in you. We pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen.
Amen.
It's time for us to pray for one another. I would encourage you to take a look today and maybe throughout the week, if you can, at the prayers and praises page in your bulletin insert. Covenant Connection. Again, I would remind you, if you'd like us to join with you in prayer for anyone, you can use those prayer cards. And if you just put them on the desk in the office or in the box at the back of the sanctuary, we can get those requests and pray with you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you again for this day, for all that we have to celebrate. We thank you for each other, for the gift of life and love and health and wholeness that you have given to each one of us. We pray for those who have asked us to pray for them. We pray for our church, that we truly would be a church about your kingdom and not about ours, that we would serve your purposes and bring praise to you. Lord, we pray for Gary and Shirley, for the Lowe's, for Bernardo, for Vicky, for Barbara. Pray for your healing and comfort in their times of difficulty. Lord, we pray for Christians in Syria being persecuted and some being killed. Ask you to find a way to bring relief to people there and in other parts of the world where there is great oppression. Lord, we pray for those who have lost loved ones, for the Shields family, for the family of George and Brett and David, asking for your comfort that goes beyond our understanding to be with them. Pray for our neighbors next door, for your blessing today on your special day, wherever they may be. Lord, we pray for those serving in the military, for Noah, for Taryn, for Cody, Matthew, Weston, Chase, Levi, Gary, Molly, Brian, Anna, Margaret, Benjamin, and Chandler. Pray that you'd watch over them, keep them safe. Bless them. Hear us now as we share together in your special prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn, number 277, Christ the Lord.